If you say you're a Christian today, and I ask the question, well, why are you a Christian? Well, because I go to church. Because I do this. Because I follow Christ. Well, who is Christ? And you can't explain who Christ is. And when did you commence following Christ? And you can never turn around and say, well, I'm a sinner, and I turn from sin, and I follow Christ. And your explanation of being a Christian has nothing to do with what Christ has done. Then there's a problem, because our salvation is built upon Christ. Our identity as Christians is built upon what Christ has done for us.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. We're delighted to have you joining with us as we bring God's Word to your heart and to your soul. If these programs have been a blessing to you, or you have any questions or queries, or would like to simply let us know that you're listening, then drop us an email, pastor.cloverdalefbc@gmail.com. And those details will be repeated at the end of today's program. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Our sermon is entitled, Fight the Good Fight. First Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 12. And the Word of God says here, Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. If we were to sum up something of what Paul has taught Timothy here in chapter 6, we may certainly think of such a phrase as this: a man of God is known for what he stands for. A man of God is known for what he stands for. He is to stand against sin. He is to stand against the love of money. He is to stand for the truth of God. He is to stand for righteousness and godliness. And in our text today, our chapter, there are two things that are brought together. We considered one last week in verse 11. Godliness, the Christian life. We are to flee sin and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And we are to live a Christian life. But in verse 12, it emphasizes for us the focus of our life and the importance of doctrine. We're to fight the good fight of faith. That word faith, summing up what we believe, what we stand for, the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. And these two things, Christian doctrine and Christian living, are vital. You cannot have one without the other. Doctrine is necessary instruction for the Christian life. And dear believer, if you desire a life to be lived for Christ to the glory of God, then it needs to be a life that is informed by Scripture and is immersed in the sound doctrine of Christ. Life and doctrine go together. One commentator said that doctrine without life is dead orthodoxy. Life without doctrine is reckless faith. But if you put both together and you add together the life and the doctrine, you get the light and the heat of that which is authentic Christianity. It grieves me much when I hear of professing believers
who shy away from doctrine. What is doctrine? Often we think of it being deep things and big things. We mentioned Dr. Kearns's theological dictionary, a book of doctrine. You might be thinking it is too deep for me. It is going into things I don't need to know. Or maybe you're thinking it delves into matters that I don't even care about. I don't need to know these things. But what is doctrine? At the very basic, simple level, doctrine is knowledge about God. That is what theology is. Doctrine, teaching, words about God. And when we read our Bibles, if we were to go and read this chapter ourselves after the sermon today, and we thought upon what Paul is saying, what are we doing? We are engaging in doctrine. We are engaging in theology at the very simple level. We may not think ourselves as theologians, but we're taking that doctrine and that theology, and we're meditating upon it, we're reading it, we're trying to understand it. And the Christian life is to be a life that is founded solely upon the doctrine of Christ. And it grieves me when I hear of believers who shy away from doctrine or criticize those that place the emphasis upon the doctrine of Scripture. There are preachers who've never been trained or taught how to preach. They haven't been taught the great doctrines of the Word of God. They take an authority that is not really theirs, and they preach messages which people enjoy. And you may say, well, is that not a good thing? Well, in some ways, perhaps, but often we find messages that are light and fluffy, filled with stories and quotations, but void of expounding sound biblical doctrine. I've listened to such sermons, and I've listened to sermons on passages of Scripture that are filled with doctrine and instruction and direction for believers. And those sermons are void of any thrust or emphasis or exhortation about what to do with that doctrine, because that doctrine is absent. There's an interest and an attractive audience, but not because of sound doctrine. And dear believer, our desire should always be towards sound doctrine. Nothing else. Nothing less than that. If I were to take you and lock you in a room and give you no water and give you no food, it would be a great crime against you and your human rights. But to remove doctrine and the teaching of Christ and what the Word of God says, we may not be viewed as such a great and heinous crime. But yet from the spiritual perspective, it is exactly the same. Doctrine is necessary. It is food to our souls. And the preacher's duty, as the apostle has emphasized time and time again in this epistle, is to hold fast to sound doctrine, to promote it. And now coming into 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he is to fight the good fight of faith. He is to fight for that doctrine, to stand for the truth, to fight for sound doctrine, to defend it, not to let man trample over it, or man to twist it or corrupt it, but to stand firm. Sound doctrine must be defended. And the word that Paul uses here in the Greek that is translated fight is the Greek word for struggle. It sometimes refers to athletic competitions, boxing or wrestling. There's a struggle. It can refer to a military aspect. And we are to fight. There is a military struggle. There is a battle that is to be engaged in. John Calvin said that Christ calls all his servants to warfare, to stand for the truth of God. Turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude, and we'll read that well-known verse, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you for of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Certain men crept in unawares, denying Christ and doing other things. And so Jude is saying, contend for the faith. Here's a reminder. This is what you are to do as the people of God, as the man of God, to treasure this truth, to contend for it,
to fight for it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we have those words of the apostle. He preached the full counsel of God. He warns the elders in verse 28 to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he speaks about grievous wolves entering in. Verse 29. And when there is blessing within the church of Christ, when God is blessing through sound doctrine and through the preaching of his word, there are those wolves that seek to come in. And God was blessing. God was blessing in this church. God was blessing the gospel being preached. God was establishing this church in view in Acts 20. And Paul speaks about those from without. We know that. There are those from without who are like the wolves. But then there is this reminder, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul is saying here, yes, there's blessing and there's attacks from the outside. But as time moves on and time develops, there will be those from within yourselves who will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. From your own ranks there are such men, Paul is saying. They will rise up. Yes, we're to watch the outside. Yes, we're to enjoy the blessing of God. Yes, we're to take heed to what is preached. But we're also to remind ourselves that there are those from within who will rise up, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. And what do we see in the history of the church of Christ? We see that. Paul says, expect this. This is going to happen. And it does happen. It does happen. I've said before about the history of our denomination. I've spoken about the Irish Presbyterian Church that we broke away from in 1951. I've said about the trial of a professor in the 1920s in that college, the seminary that they had for the Irish Presbyterian Church, who taught many things that were against Christ, denying the deity of Christ. And he was put on trial, a heresy charge. He was found innocent and later went on to be a moderator of the Presbyterian Church. But liberalism and modernism abounded in that church. It wasn't coming in from the outside as such. There was outside influence, yes, but those who were teaching in the college stood up and they taught these things that were false. And nowadays you have men in that denomination, not every man, but you've men in that denomination who stand up and question the inspiration of Scripture, the importance of Scripture. I heard of a young person some time ago, as a young person approached me with a concern of what they had heard about someone who taught young people that the Old Testament Scriptures were irrelevant because we have the New Testament. Therefore, we don't need the Old Testament. We don't need to read the Old Testament. We don't need to consider it. There's boring things there. There's genealogies and laws, and we don't need these things because God has given us the New Testament. And these things were taught in a church that is supposedly reformed. Where did he get that idea? From a liberal, apostate Bible college. Imagine that. God's revelation in the Old Testament, what God has revealed to man about sin and iniquity and the promised coming of Christ and his dealings with his people and the great pictures of salvation as history and time moved forward to the coming of the Lord. And we see the sovereign hand of God and we see, as it were, the thread of Christ being woven through the Old Testament, coming into Matthew's gospel and the realization of the incarnation. All of these wonderful things. And it's deemed irrelevant because we now have the New Testament instead. This is the sorrowful ideology of liberalism and modernism infecting the church of Christ, and we are to stand against it. We're not to accept it. We're not to ignore it. There is a duty to fight the good fight of faith and weed out the error and the heresy. And again, as I've said, it found its a seed, as it were, planted within the seminary of that denomination many years ago. And we need to pray for our seminary and our Bible college. We need to pray for the soundness of that teaching. It is a work that needs to be constantly before us in the place of prayer. For the lecturers, for the students, for that entire work. Is it not grieving how easily error can creep in? And so this morning I want us to consider this subject of fighting the good fight, not merely in the context of the servant of Christ, but in light of ourselves as soldiers of Christ. This is a fight, Thomas Boston said, to be managed in the way of believing. Believing in sound doctrine. Believing in the truth of God. And so we have fight the good fight. And firstly, it is a necessary fight because of the importance of sound doctrine. A necessary fight because of the importance of sound doctrine. Reminding ourselves again about the importance of this doctrine. The whole thrust of 1 Timothy reminds us of the necessity of this fight. This is a necessity that many will cry against because they desire unity, and taking a stand over doctrine is something that in their mind causes division. But yet, we find that it is the error that divides. Dear believer, if you hold to the truth of God, and you hold fast to what God has said in His Word, and someone comes along and accuses you of division, you're not the one causing division. You're the one in line with God. You're the one in line with the truth of God. Those who say otherwise are those that are causing the division. We are often overcome with trials, struggles, temptations, lusts, the sins of the flesh. How do we overcome these things? Paul expresses it here. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight for your faith. Stand. There is an ever-present conflict. Calvin said faith is never without conflict. Why is that? Because if we do well in our Christian lives, we're in submission to Christ, we're in service to Christ, then the devil will seek to cause havoc. We cannot take one step forward, Calvin said, without encountering trouble. We walk here among thorns. Doctrine, sound doctrine, as Paul has emphasized time and time again, especially in all of these chapters, but in chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. There is important and necessary doctrine. We can think of sin and the depravity of man. We can think of salvation. Salvation through Christ alone. All of these truths, dear believer, are necessary to you and I. Do we believe that they are necessary? And this is the great theme through Timothy. Here is doctrine, and that doctrine, that truth we are to hold to, sets out our duty of fighting for the faith, of standing for Christ. This doctrine is vital. We are saved today. We are the people of God. Why? Because of what the doctrine of Christ has taught us. Think of your own salvation. Why are you a believer? How did you know that Christ was the only Savior? Well, it goes back to the Scriptures, does it not? It goes back to doctrine, the doctrine of sin. You might not have had a rich theology in regard to sin and salvation when you came to Christ. Maybe now you understand much more of what the Bible teaches. But you knew something of sin and the doctrine of sin and the consequences of sin. You knew something of the doctrine of Christ, the one who came from heaven to die for sinners. You knew something of the doctrine of salvation and how Christ can save and does save and saves for time and for eternity, and how He is the only Savior. the exclusive Savior. And those truths, as you were taught those truths and understood those truths, in the grace of God, through the working of the Spirit, you turn from sin. I doubt you blindly believed on Christ, not knowing a single thing about sin and Christ and salvation. You knew something. You were taught those truths that came from the Word of God, albeit maybe so simply. And you believed those truths. If you say you're a Christian today, and I ask the question, well, why are you a Christian? Well, because I go to church. Because I do this. Because I follow Christ. Well, who is Christ? And you can't explain who Christ is. And when did you commence following Christ? And you can never turn around and say, well, I'm a sinner, and I turn from sin, and I follow Christ, and your explanation of being a Christian has nothing to do with what Christ has done. Nothing to do with sin. Nothing to do with repentance and faith. Then there's a problem. Because our salvation is built upon Christ. Our identity as Christians is built upon what Christ has done for us. We can't turn round and say, well, we're a Christian just because. Oh, I like the people in church. They're friendly and I want to be part of them. Or people look up to Christians in society and they're respected and so I come. What of your own faith? What of your own salvation? And what I'm getting at is there needs to be some sort of understanding regarding what Christ has done and the work of Christ for salvation. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe. Believe what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There was an understanding of the doctrine of Christ. I believe that that jailer knew something or was taught something, or Paul said more than what is recorded in Scripture. We don't have all the words of every situation in Scripture in front of us in the Bible. There was much more said. When Paul preached on Mars Hill, he said much more than what we have recorded. When Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, what a short sermon that was. But yet, in reality, I believe it's but a summary. But the message was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Christ-centered salvation. And why is that? It's because of the importance and the necessity of knowing the doctrine. And dear believer, your salvation, your understanding of how you were saved and you coming to know Christ, it all flows from that understanding and knowledge of the doctrine of Christ. You remove that. And then you see how important it is, how vital this doctrine is. We can go further and think about the Savior and resting upon Him alone for salvation and how we are saved through Christ alone. Yet there are those today who do not preach that. Salvation is through many things. Salvation is not through Christ alone. We can think of the Roman Catholic and the thrust of Catholicism over the centuries in good works and other things that move away from that fundamental doctrine of Christ alone.
Our Spurgeon devotional is taken today from Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Prayer is the forerunner of mercy. Turn to sacred history, and you will find that scarcely ever did a great mercy come to this world unheralded by supplication. You have found this true in your own personal experience. God has given you many an unsolicited favour, but still great prayer has always been the prelude of great mercy with you. When you first found peace through the blood of the cross, you had been praying much, and earnestly interceding with God that he would remove your doubts and deliver you from your distresses. Your assurance was the result of prayer. When, at any time, you had high and rapturous joys, you have been obliged to look upon them as answers to your prayers. When you have had great deliverances out of sore troubles, and mighty helps in great dangers, you have been able to say, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Prayer is always the preface to blessing. It goes before the blessing, as the blessing's shadow. When the sunlight of God's mercies rises upon our necessities, it casts the shadow of prayer far down upon the plain. Or, to use another illustration, when God piles up a hill of mercies, he himself shines behind them and casts on our spirits the shadow of prayer, so that we may rest certain. If we are much in prayer, our pleadings are the shadows of mercy. Prayer is thus connected with the blessing to show us the value of it. If we had the blessings without asking for them, we should think them common things. But prayer makes our mercies more precious than diamonds. The things we ask for are precious, but we do not realize their preciousness until we have sought for them earnestly. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. We thank you for listening to our program today, and we trust the Lord would indeed richly bless you and meet your need. Do remember our programs as they go out on this station, 5 a.m. in the morning and 5 p.m. in the evening. We look forward to having you join with us as we let the Bible speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.